Let me pray before we do anything else. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for John 17 and this final prayer on the lips of Jesus before he goes to the cross. Father, please, as we look at the Saviour's concern for his people, as we look at that, Lord, would you help us to see how he wants us to live now, Lord? Would you help his priorities be our priorities? Amen. 3 days ago, I was sat in a room with Steve and Jenny and Sarah and Nate and a lady from Crosslinks, and we were all feeding back and reflecting on the mission trip we just had to Kenya. And one of the things we had to talk about was the joys and the highlights from the trip. And amongst, remembering the elephants and the giraffes and the hippos and spending time with the guys at I Serve Africa, one thing that kept coming up amongst us as leaders was the unity the team had on the trip. The unity the team had on a trip. As a team, we managed to remain united during the 13 days we were there. We managed to live in close quarters with each other, with no private space, and yet the 13 of us managed to stay united. It seems like such a small thing, but actually on reflection, it was key for us. It was a joy. It's one of the reasons the trip was a success. See, unity is an often overlooked thing, and yet it is utterly vital. It is utterly vital. It's vital enough for Jesus to pray for our unity in his final prayer before going to the cross. See, at this point, as Jesus is praying, Gethsemane and the cross are fast approaching. And remarkably, the thing Jesus prays for is our unity. It's often overlooked, but it is important enough to be on the lips of our Saviour. And I've got to be honest with you. I've spoken to the staff team about this during the week. I was kind of apprehensive about this sermon. Because although none of you will remember my sermons, this is the third sermon I've done in a row in which we're going to be talking about unity. But God is good, and I trust that there is a reason for that. I trust there's a reason we're talking about it again, that there's something we as an evening service need to hear about unity. And so tonight, as we look at Jesus' final prayer, we see him pray about our unity in five different ways. It's a five-point sermon, but each point is short, so don't worry. The first, unity based on the Trinity. Unity based on the Trinity. Look down at verses 21 and 22 with me. Verse 21 and 22, starting at that all, says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now Jesus says the same thing twice in these two verses. He prays for us to be one, just as the Father and the Son are one, and he prays that we would be one just as they are one. He wants Christians to be united, and that unity is to be based on and flow from the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. In other words, church unity is patterned on the unity of the Trinity. And it's worth us just thinking about this briefly. The Christian belief in the Trinity is that there is only one God and that God is three persons. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And between the different persons of the Trinity exists a deep, inexpressible, fundamental unity. There is only one God, yet God is three persons. Now, the reason that this is significant for our understanding of church unity is that it doesn't destroy our individuality. Each member of the Trinity is a distinct person, and yet there is only one God. And so the unity we have patterned for us in the Trinity is unity in diversity, not uniformity. So the danger when some people hear the word unity is that they hear the word uniformity, as if for us to be united as a church, we need to start looking the same, or thinking the same, or eating the same. That's fundamentally how cults work. Cults destroy individuality. They remove people's individuality. However, the unity patterned on the Trinity leaves room for us to be individuals and yet have deep, inexpressible unity. In the unity Jesus wants his people to have, you are still you, with all your tastes and preferences and idiosyncrasies, and yet you are fundamentally united to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a diverse group of people here in the evening service, and yet each one of us, despite being different, can be united to other people. The fancy word for this, I don't know why I put this in, the fancy word for this is that a triune God makes a triniform creation and leaves little nods and hints and tasters of unity and diversity all over the place, including in church unity. We had a little taster of this in Kenya. It was a real joy to spend time with people who knew and loved the same Lord that we know and love, but who lived 4,000 miles away from where we live. And there was a moment during the first church service we went to at Grace Point Church when we all stood up and we said the grace together. And it was wonderful because it was such a tangible moment of unity with our Kenyan brothers and sisters, as they said the same words there that we say over here. You could feel the unity that existed, that spanned across continents. They said the same words that we say here because they have the same Trinitarian God. We had unity in diversity. That's the first thing Jesus says about our unity. The second is our unity coming from humble service. Look down at verse 22 with me. Verse 22 says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And now this initially seems like a slightly confusing point, because in what sense have we been given Christ's glory? Last week we looked at how Christians are meant to glorify God. But what does it mean for us to be given Christ's glory? I think it's tricky because in John 17, Christ's glory is kind of referred to in two different ways. And I think what Jesus is referring to here isn't his eternal glory that has existed before time began, which he mentions in verse 5, but rather he's referring to the glory mentioned in verse 1. Let me read verse 1 for you. John 17, verse 1 says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, the hour which has come is the time for his death on the cross. And so he is praying that God would glorify him in his death on the cross. This is glory that results from Jesus' servant-hearted willingness to be a sacrifice for others. So for Jesus to pray that he has given his people the same glory, Jesus is praying that his people have been given the same task of humbly serving one another. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this idea in Philippians 2, when he tells the believers in Philippi to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, what's important for us here at All Saints to realize is that the glory of humble service is given to us for the sake of our unity, to use the language of verse 22, so that we may be one. And so it kind of leads to the question, doesn't it? How are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? Is All Saints a church characterized by humble service? There's an often repeated idea that at most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, that is so sad. That is so sad, because that means 80% of the people in a lot of churches are not doing much. That's sad. It means 80% of people are not working at church unity through humble service. And so I'm not making any presumptions, but the question that kind of leads us is where do you think you are? Where do you think you are? Are you part of the 20%, or are you part of the 80%? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? The third thing Jesus says is that unity results in mission. Unity results in mission. Look at verse 21. Let me read it out. Verse 21 says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying for church unity, which results in the world around them believing that Jesus really was sent by God, and that he really is the Son of God, sent to earth to die on the cross to take the punishment I deserve for my sins, and to rise 3 days later. And he expands on that idea in verse 21, in verse 23. So look down at verse 23 with me. Verse 23 says, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So it's not just that church unity results in the world believing Jesus was sent, but church unity results in the world recognizing that the church is deeply loved by God. A group of people deeply united by God and infinitely loved by God is wonderfully attractive to the world around us. And now if Jesus is right, which we believe he is, then the genuine unity of this church is of vital importance to the 20,000 people living in Crowborough. It is tremendously important. We wonderfully, don't we, have the One Life Mission Weekend coming up in a couple of months. And word on the street is full of information about different events that are going on. You can see it there. This is a wonderful thing. We should rejoice in the fact that we get the opportunity to put on this mission weekend and have all these different events and guest speakers and gladiators coming to run those events. But I know myself. I know my sin. And it's really easy for me to hide behind things hide behind good things to avoid doing things that I'm meant to do. to not have to do the thing I meant to do because I've distracted myself with a good thing. I know my danger, at least at one level, is to get excited about the One Life mission event and use it as a reason to not work hard at church unity. So let me be clear, this is a wonderful weekend coming up that we should rightly throw ourselves into. But the witness of a unified church is of greater long-term significance in the gospel reaching people in this town than a weekend of guest speakers and gladiators. We should rejoice that we have this opportunity to put on One Life, but we shouldn't use it as a reason to ignore the importance of our church unity. The fourth thing Jesus says is that we have unity for the future. Unity for the future. Look down at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." See, in this verse, Jesus lifts his eyes up from the here and now and is praying about our future. And this is our future he's praying about, that one day all of his followers will be with him forever, gazing upon his glory, his magnificence, and his splendor. We will be at home with our King. And there is a sense, and we looked at this a little bit at Sparkford 2 this year, there is a sense that here and now we are all homesick for a place we've never been. All our desires, whether we realize it or not, are aimed at this one thing, being with Christ and seeing his glory forever. The things of this earth which we aim our desires at cannot ultimately satisfy that longing. And the reason we want them now is because they give us a little taster of what our future forever with Christ will be like. C.S. Lewis helpfully commented on this, saying that the books or music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. Do you see what Lewis is saying? The good things we enjoy and desire now are images or tasters of what Jesus prays for here. Friends and family and food and the wonderful creation around us, music and security and books all point towards a future forever with our glorious King. We want them because they give us a little taster of this future. In 2:42, the younger youth group this morning, we did our highlights of the summer. We talked about our highlights of the summer, and you know, there's all sorts of stuff coming out, like fishing with my granddad. One kid said, having my tooth out. Sounds like an awful summer. But my highlight this summer has been the same highlight for 15 years. And I now will caveat that with the one year exception when I got married. But other than that, for 15 years, my highlight of the summer has been the same. It's summer camp. Sparkford 2. I love it. I love camp. And this year, towards the end of camp, we start doing personal work. So leaders start doing one-to-ones with the teenagers. And there was the day when that began, and I stood there, and the sun was out in the beautiful Somerset countryside. And I looked out over the school field, and it was full of leaders doing one-to-ones with teenagers, opening up the Bible with them in this beautiful creation with the sun shining. And one of our more experienced leaders came up to me and just said, I love Sparkford too. It's like a little slice of heaven. So why is camp such a consistent highlight for me? Why is it the highlight of my summer every year? Because camp is the moment every year where I see things clearly. When I realize that what I really desire is to be with my fellow believers and to see my King. That's what I really desire. And that is exactly what Jesus is praying for here. And finally, and very briefly, Jesus tells us the fuel for our unity. Look down at verse 26. Jesus says, I have made you known to them. He's talking to his Father. I have made you, the Father, known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, Jesus makes one final promise to his people. He has made the Father known to us, and he will continue to make the Father known to us. And to know the Father, according to these verses, is to know the love of the Father. You don't know the Father without knowing the love of the Father. And to know the Father is also to have the presence of Jesus with us. And I think the reason this comes right at the end of Jesus' prayer for unity is to reassure us that we do not strive for unity by ourselves. God loves us, and Jesus is with us, so we don't lose heart. The world may hate us, we saw that last week. We may mess up again and again in our efforts to be united, again and again our sin might shine through, but we needn't lose heart. God loves us, and Christ is with us. What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have 5 minutes around our tables just to chat about some of these things. There'll be two questions which come up on your screen. The two questions are what struck you from today's passage or sermon, and how will this cause you to think or act differently? We're going to spend 5 minutes just in small groups around our tables thinking about those things. Let me pray and then we'll start chatting. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with our unity. Father, it is a wonderful thing that the Christians are able to be united in a rich and fundamental way. Thank you so much for all the different nuances that you mention in this passage. And Father, thank you so much for that fuel, knowing that you love us and that Jesus is with us. Father, please would all saints be a place which is characterized by unity. Amen.